Well, good morning, and please take your Bible and turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Very easy chapter to find in the Bible, because you'll find it on the very first page of the Bible. Genesis, chapter number 1. We are going through a study of beginnings. We are studying the book of beginnings, which is the foundation, if you will, of the foundation book that God has given to us, the Word of God, which is our foundation for all of life. And the book of Genesis is the very foundation of that foundation. We're studying the beginnings of different things here in the book of Genesis. And we'll be back again today in chapter number 1. Our last Sunday, by the way, in Genesis chapter number 1. Let me ask you, as you're turning there, are you having a good day today? Okay, I heard some people that are having a good day. All right, the rest of you, you weren't ready for the question, so I'll give you another chance. Are you having a good day today? Yes. All right, now don't lie, okay, but if you're having a good day, it's okay to say that you're having a good day. And hopefully you would be having a good day, because today is the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. It's a wonderful day because we get to gather together and worship the Lord together and fellowship and enjoy the bonds of fellowship and love that we have in Jesus Christ. So I think that makes for a pretty good day. Sunday is definitely the highlight of my week. But you know what? Sometimes when people ask you, are you having a good day? You do have to kind of stop and think about it for a moment, don't you? Because it is somewhat of a subjective evaluation, so you have to kind of think about, well, let's see, what has happened today, and was that good, or was that not so good? So let me ask you then, besides Sunday, which of course is a good day, what is a good day for you? Now, you think about that, maybe a good day for you would be a day when you closed a big sale at work, where you achieve some significant milestone in your life or your career, or you were honored for some achievement, or you won some award, or maybe a day when you received a record price for your bumper crop. That would be perhaps a good day for you. Maybe it would be a day when somebody paid you a compliment. Isn't it amazing how just one compliment can turn a so-so day into a good day? Maybe a good day for you would be the day when that dinner, that meal that you have been trying to perfect turned out just right. And everybody in your family said, oh, that was so delicious. Maybe it would be a day when you were served your favorite meal, like on your birthday or something, and you know, you got to request your very favorite meal for dinner. Maybe that would be a good day. Perhaps a good day would be a day that you spend with your family, or some time to enjoy the company of your loved ones, or maybe a day when all your kids call home. Maybe a good day is a day when the weather was perfect and you got to do all your favorite things. And see, the possibilities are really just about endless, aren't they, for what could constitute a good day. But I think if you want to boil it all down, a good day is a day when things went right and when you found joy in your life. Now, on the other hand, a bad day is when things go wrong and you did not find joy, but perhaps the clouds rolled in and covered up the sun and you found disappointment or grief. Or maybe even tragedy. And safe to say, I think we would probably all agree we could stand to do with a lot more of those good days and a lot fewer of the bad days. But could you imagine what life would be like in a world where every day was not just a good day, but was a perfectly good day? Wow! Wouldn't that be amazing? But folks, that's how things were when God first created the heavens and the earth. It was a perfect world in those days before sin. Adam and Eve lived in a world where everything went right and where every day was as good as it could possibly be, they lived in paradise. And so this morning we're going to study together the beginning of paradise. Our text here is in Genesis chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse number 29. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. God has made Adam and Eve. He's given them that mandate, we call the dominion mandate, to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. And now let's pick it up in verse number 29. And God said, that is to Adam and Eve, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God looked around and he saw everything that he had made and it was all good. There was nothing bad whatsoever in his creation. Everything was only and totally good. Today I really want us to focus in on the goodness of God, and specifically as it is revealed to us in the creation, and secondly, in the Scriptures. The goodness of God, and first of all, revealed in His creation. There in verses 29 and 30, we have a description of paradise, don't we? In God's perfect world, all the living creatures ate the plants that were specifically created by God for their food. Now, in today's fallen world, we understand that creatures kill and eat each other to survive. Scavengers feast on dead carcasses. We have quite a few vultures, you know, that fly about our property from time to time, and you'll see them circling in the air, and they're just looking for some kind of carrion to swoop down and to devour. In fact, if you just lie out in my backyard, they'd probably come around and see what you were doing, just to find out whether or not they might have a chance to pick your bones, okay? But that's how things work now in the creation. But in God's perfect creation, there was no death. And not only that, there weren't any poisonous fruit or berries, you know, that you could pick and eat and die. It was all good for food. Now, I want us to go to chapter number 2, because in chapter number 2, we learn some more things about what this paradise was like. So would you turn over just one chapter to chapter 2, and we are going to begin reading at verse number 4 and read through verse number 15. Chapter number 2, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, for the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So, what we read there in those verses, folks, is that pre-fall, pre-flood conditions on the earth are quite a bit different from today. For one thing, there was no rain. As we read just a moment ago, there was a different kind of water cycle that was evidently driven by evaporation and condensation. That means there would be no drastic weather changes. There was a universally temperate climate over the face of the earth. No hurricanes, tornadoes, things like that. Not only that, there was a special garden in the land of Eden that was personally planted by God, and God filled it with every possible kind of fruit tree, and even the tree of eternal life was there. There was also a spring-driven river. Evidently, it was driven by a spring, since there wasn't a rainfall to fill rivers and runoff. And so it must have been some kind of spring-driven or pressurized river that flowed into the garden from the land of Eden. And then when it got to the Garden of Eden, it divided out into four rivers. It must have been a large river. It divided out into four rivers, and it went to the different lands of the pre-flood world. Some of those lands, the Bible says, were rich with good gold and precious stones. So evidently there was probably some kind of underground water cycle that was driving that flow of rivers and so forth through the pre-flood world. And in case you were wondering, the names of these lands, some of them sound familiar, like Ethiopia, Assyria, the river Euphrates. Those are not referring to the places on earth today that bear those names. This was the pre-flood continent, and all of that terrain was destroyed in the flood. Those names were simply given after the flood by people to some of those lands in memory of the pre-flood world. But to sum it all up, would you go back to Genesis chapter 31, verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 31. Would you look at it again? Look at what God says here. He saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That is going to be the focus of our message this morning. And so we've seen this description of paradise, but that was verse 31, God's evaluation of paradise. Now before in chapter 1 several times we saw that God said that it was good. But did you notice something different here in verse 31? There is a word included that we did not find in the other verses in chapter number 1. He said that all that He created was very good. It was exceedingly good in all of its parts, in every possible way. The finished product surpassed perfection. We're going to park on that statement there in verse 31 today because the time has come for us to discuss a very important theological truth from the Bible, the Word of God. Remember, in this series, we are focusing on the beginnings of things, including the beginnings of major Bible doctrines. And so here we're going to park for a while. And we're going to talk about this very important Bible doctrine, and that is the doctrine of the goodness of God. Folks, the doctrine of the goodness of God, which is found throughout the Word of God, in fact, it is a very broad study. The doctrine of the goodness of God is that God is good, and everything He does is good as well. Starting right here in Genesis 1 with His finished creation, behold, look at it. It is very good. Folks, everything that God does is good because He is good. And that is a doctrine that you can build your faith and you can build your life upon. And folks, we need to understand this doctrine. We need to know this doctrine. We need to bank upon the fact, my friend, you can trust that God, the God who made the heaven and earth, the God who made you, is good all the time. As a matter of fact, if God was not good, if God could cease to be good, the sun would cease to rise. Because the only reason the sun rises is because God is good. If God could cease to be good, 2 + 2 would cease to be 4. Because the only reason 2 + 2 = 4, the only reason that we can even talk about 2 + 2 is because God is good. The only reason that this earth, the only reason that the universe, the only reason that the stars, the only reason that you exist is because God is good. Because in His goodness, He created a very good world. So that is the goodness of God, and we're seeing it first of all in His creation and specifically in paradise. And so if you look back at verse 31, again, God said that it was very good. I mentioned this before in our study of chapter 1, but that Hebrew word for good can be translated lots of different ways. It has a very broad meaning, just like our English word good, okay? But I think when it says God saw everything that He made, that it was very good, I think that that word good in this context conveys 3 important thoughts. How was the creation good? First of all, it was beautifully good. Everything God did, everything that He made, was beautifully good. From the deep blue of the sky to the bright green of the trees and the many various colors of the flowers and the sound of a rippling brook, to the juiciness of a piece of fruit and the beauty of the sunrise and the glory of the noonday sun, all of the creation revealed the glory and the wisdom and the power of God. It was beautiful. And in that way, it was good. Secondly, the creation was also functionally good. It was functionally good. That means that everything in the creation was perfectly fulfilling God's original purpose for it. I mean, in those 6 days, God took it all the component parts, and He put them all together so it functioned perfectly as a whole and operating not just at a peak efficiency, but at a perfect efficiency. For example, you take the engine of a brand new car versus that same engine after 200,000 miles. Now, that brand new car, you start that brand new car and that engine is probably going to purr. I mean, it might be so quiet that you can barely hear it running. I mean, all the parts and pieces it's just been assembled. It's brand new. I mean, it's just perfectly put together and working in just the right way, the way that it was intended to be operated. But after 200,000 miles, things aren't going to be quite so perfect anymore, are they? Now, it's going to be a little bit noisier, probably going to have a few leaks and all that kind of stuff. But now, and not just considering the engine of a brand new car operating the way that the designers intended for it to operate, I want you to imagine an engine that operates with a perfect efficiency. Not just the best that it can be, but perfectly in all of its parts, that could run forever with whatever fuel was provided for it, and it would have no wear and tear and no mechanical breakdowns. I mean, you could drive it for 100 million miles and it would never degenerate at all. Oh, you'd say, boy, I want to buy a car that has that kind of engine. I mean, that sounds pretty good to me. And that would be good. Just like the original creation was good, it was functionally good. Everything working exactly, perfectly the way God designed, with no wear and tear or mechanical breakdown. Number 3, the creation was also morally good. Folks, at this point in time, everything in the creation was fully in submission to God. There was no rebellion. There was no disobedience. None of that had entered into God's perfect world, into God's paradise. All was pure and clean and holy and good, just like God is good. The creation was very good because God is very good. And so now, secondly, this morning, I want us to see the goodness of God revealed in the Scripture. And there are two truths that I want us to grab a hold of this morning. We've seen the illustration in Genesis chapter 1. And in that sense, I want you to take chapter 1 as the object lesson for the scriptural truth that we really need to grab a hold of and build our faith and our lives upon. Folks, God is good. The Bible tells us so. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Let me find that verse. Here it is. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is God revealing himself to Moses. And so as God went by Moses, revealing his glory, God announced himself as a God who is abundant in goodness. That is his nature. Yea, that is even part of his name. Folks, God doesn't just have a little bit of goodness. He has a lot. He is very good. In the New Testament, the book of Mark, the rich young ruler came running to Jesus and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And look at what Jesus said to him. He answered him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So when Jesus said there is none good, he was talking about the human race. He was talking about you and me. Okay, there is only one man who has ever lived on the face of the earth who was inherently good, who was totally good, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was good because he is God. And so when Jesus said to this man, "Why are you calling me good?" he was trying to help this man think. Because evidently this man had seen the goodness of Christ. The goodness of God had been revealed to him in the life, in the character, in the actions of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so he was trying to help this man realize what he was saying, that the goodness of Christ revealed his divine identity. Because the one who is good, who is the definition of good, is God. He is good. Now, the second truth that I got my slide a little bit out of order, so I'm going to go back to it, and that is God is good to all. Okay, so number one, God is good. And number two, under this point, God is good to all. Because he is good, he does good. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." And that's a pretty all-encompassing statement, isn't it? But we could break it down and we could say that, first of all, God is good to his entire creation. He is good to his entire creation. I'm going to go on here in my slide so you can see the verses, okay? So I apologize for getting that one out of order. But Psalm 145, verse 15 says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." So even though we don't live any longer in a perfect world, yet God is still good to his creation, and he still provides for his creatures. He is still a good providing God. The Bible also says in Psalm 33 and verse 5 that God loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Folks, the creation is filled up with God's goodness. Even in its fallen state, there are still ample evidences of the goodness of God. So first of all, he's good to his entire creation. But then secondly, he's even good to people who don't love him. Boy, that's hard to fathom, isn't it? Jesus said, Matthew 5, 45, "that our Father which is in heaven maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Folks, the truth is that this world is populated with people who do not love God, people who have rejected God, people even who are shaking their fist at God. They are living on God's green earth, the earth that He created, the earth that He still owns. They're breathing God's air. They're enjoying God's palette of colors in the sunrise. They are living the life that God gave them, and they are rebelling against Him. And you know what? God is even good to those people. He even allows those people to receive rain and to grow food and to live upon His earth. Acts chapter number 14. The Bible says that God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the idolatry of sinning nations, about how people had turned away from the true knowledge of God to worship gods that they made with their own hands out of wood and stone and metal. And God was even good to those people while they were worshiping the wrong gods, false gods. Even then, He continued to do good. God is good even to people that do not love Him, but then especially He is good to His children. He is especially good to His children. The book of James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." My friend, if God gives you a gift, you can mark it down. It's going to be good. It's going to be a gift that is good and good for you. That's the idea of the perfect gift, okay? Exactly what is best for you, because that's the kind of God He is, especially if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have been born again as a child of God and you can call God your Heavenly Father. You can be sure that the goodness of your Heavenly Father never changes. That there is no setting of the sun of His goodness. The cloud never goes under and covers up His goodness. He is always good to His children. And He gives us good gifts. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Folks, God is not the kind of Father that when His children come to Him and say, "Father, we need some bread," that He dishes out stones. No, He gives good gifts to His children, good things to those who come to Him and ask of Him. Psalm 73 verse 1 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Are you sure, Pastor, that God is really good? Oh yes, truly He is good. We need to get it through our heads, folks. It is true. It is truth that God is good. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." That is a conditional promise there, isn't it? He's talking there again to how He deals with His children. What we learn in that verse is that our Heavenly Father is a good Father. He has all kinds of blessings in mind for us. And if we're walking uprightly, He is able to pour all those blessings down upon us, daily loading us with those blessings. Now, if we're not walking uprightly, if we're walking in disobedience, He might have to withhold some of those good things that He wants to give us. Because we're being disobedient, He doesn't reward our disobedience. But if we're walking uprightly in a right relationship with Him, then He showers down the blessings upon us. Psalm 31 verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men." Another promise to His children. Folks, God has laid up great goodness for His people. God has a storehouse of goodness with your name on it. If you're a child of God, He has laid up for you great things, and He gives them to us. He works these things, these good works in the lives of people who trust in Him. That's the reward of walking by faith. God pours out His goodness. And then Psalm 23 really sums it up pretty well. The life of one of the sheep of the Good Shepherd. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you are one of the sheep of the Shepherd, you can be sure that no matter where you go, no matter where the Good Shepherd takes you, His goodness is always with you. You can never outrun, you can never outstrip the goodness of God. It's not like you went down this way and His goodness went this way. No, His goodness and mercy are with you all the days of your life. And then when you die, guess what? More goodness. Because you get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, folks, I spent some time this morning showing you these scriptures that teach us the doctrine of the goodness of God. And it's very important that I do that because believers, Christian people, people who know the Lord and love the Lord, really need to understand that God is good. Because the world will question the goodness of God. The world and ungodly people will look for any opportunity to mock at the goodness of God. The devil will come up beside you sometime and he'll whisper in your ear, "Is God really good?" But folks, no matter what the world says, no matter what the devil says, no matter what we're tempted in our own heart to think, we need to know that God is good. And He's always good to His children. But then you might be thinking to yourself right now, well, what about, Pastor, in those times in my life when I realized I just couldn't quite see the goodness of God? I mean, it was kind of like I walked down into a valley and it was dark in that valley and I couldn't see the goodness of God in that valley. What does Psalm 23 tell us about that? "Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." The good God, your shepherd, is still with you in that valley. You have not escaped His goodness. I want to show you one more verse of Scripture. Very important for us to understand is Romans 8, 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Again, another promise for believers, specifically those who know Christ as Savior. All things work together for good. Notice it does not say that all things are good, but all things work together for good. By no means. I mean, not everything in the world is good today or pleasing to God. Because of the sin of the human race, we no longer live in paradise. We're going to be studying that. We get to chapters 2 and 3, okay? Chapter 3 specifically. We now live in a fallen, imperfect world that is full of bad stuff, wickedness, evil, sin, tragedy, sadness, even death. For example, let's suppose that you or one of your loved ones is diagnosed with cancer. Common scenario, lives of many people. Many people have to deal with cancer in their own life, their life of an immediate family member. Let's suppose that you or your loved one's diagnosed with cancer. Cancer is a disease. Cancer is a result of the fall. There was no cancer when God looked around and saw that everything was very good in verse 31 of chapter 1. That came in with the fall. It's part of an imperfect world. It's hard to see how cancer could be good. And it's not. Cancer in itself is not good. Cancer will not exist in God's new creation, His remade creation. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for that new heaven and earth where there is no cancer, In the meantime, God is so good. He can bring good results out of bad things like cancer. And in fact, He has promised to do that in the lives of His children. If you're a born-again child of God, that cancer will be used by God to accomplish good purposes. As a matter of fact, if you could see it in the spiritual realm, if you're a born-again child of God, it's like there's a spiritual force field around about you. You know, when I was a kid, I used to, you know, kind of like science fiction. They would, you know, sometimes you'd have these, like the space base, you know, and then around it was this force field bubble, you know, and none of the laser beams of the enemy ships could get through and destroy the base. Well, in the spiritual realm, guess what? If you're a child of God, there's a spiritual force field around you. God's built a hedge around you, just like He built around Job in the book of Job. And the only things that can come through that spiritual force field, so to speak, are things that God is using for good. Period. Any and every circumstance will bring about good in the long run. And as far as sin is concerned, let's talk about this for a minute. As far as sin is concerned, God does not desire sin, and He does not predetermine it either. Or He would not be good. In fact, sin is everything that's contrary to goodness, the goodness of God. Okay, so sin is the opposite of His nature. God can only do those things that are consistent with His nature. That is the best theological definition of the omnipotence of God. He is all-powerful, but He can do all things that are consistent with His nature to do. And His nature is to do what is good, because He is good. And so God may endure the sin of the human race and individual sinful choices of people for a time, because He's giving people an opportunity to choose to love Him freely. But God does not approve of that sin. And God is so big, and He is so sovereign, that guess what? God is bigger than sin. And He is able to accomplish His purposes and His plans despite the sinful choices of people. God knows how to work all those things out for good. But God does not mandate sin, and He's not the author of sin. You know, there is a kind of theology that really puts sin at God's door and says that, you know, since God is sovereign, well, then He must have wanted sin to happen. Sometimes in the name of the sovereignty of God, people indulge fatalistic attitudes about their sin. They almost use it as an excuse. They say to themselves, well, since God is sovereign, He must have predetermined my sin, so I guess it's really no big deal that I sin, because after all, it was all willed by God. No, my friend, that's not good theology. You can't say God made you do it when you sin. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter number 1, verse 13, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. When you're tempted, you can't lay that at God's door and say, God's tempting me. No, you can rest assured, God does not want you to sin, and He never approves of sin, because He is good. The doctrine of the goodness of God. But what does it mean for us? Well, this morning I want to share with you one right response to the truth that all of God's works are good. Okay? As a matter of fact, I have 6 ways that we should respond to the goodness of God, but I'm going to have to save the other 5 for next week. I knew I couldn't cover them today. So today I'm just going to give you 1, okay? So just one right response, but it's a very important one. In response to this truth, we should rejoice in the goodness of God, and specifically we should rejoice in His goodness by thanking Him for His goodness. The Bible says in Psalm 107 and verse 8, let me skip through this. I don't know if I, oh, there it is right there. Oh, men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And the idea of that, is that this is, first of all, this is very important. I mean, the psalmist is putting his heart into this. Folks, this is God's heart as well being expressed here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. The idea is that there is a great need for people to praise and thank God for the good things that He does. The idea of that statement there is that whatever praise is going on, whatever thanksgiving is going up to God for His goodness, it's not nearly enough. If I just bring that right down to our own lives, I dare say whatever praise and thanks we're giving to God for His goodness and for the wonderful works that He has done in our lives, it is not nearly enough. Because the Bible tells us to praise Him and to praise Him more and to praise Him from our hearts. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." And why should we do this? For, because the Lord is good. That's why we should thank Him. That's why we should bless His name. Because His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. He says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. From the moment you walk in the door, there should be thanksgiving on your mouth. Okay? From the moment you go in to pray in your closet and to spend time with God in prayer, now from the moment you enter into His presence in prayer, there should be thanksgiving in your mouth. I think we can apply that all kinds of different ways, but the idea is there's no better time to get started thanking God than right from the first. That's one of the most appropriate ways to start a conversation with God or to worship God. Now, what do we often do when we go in to pray, maybe in our closet or we're going to pray somewhere? A lot of times what we do is we start right into our petitions, don't we? And we ask for this and for that and the other thing. And does God give us the authority, the privilege to bring our petitions to Him? Yes, He certainly does. He says, "Let your requests be made known unto God." But you know the two words I didn't quote in that verse, don't you? Let them be known with thanksgiving. So a lot of times we have our prayer list and we have our requests and there's things that we really need God to do, and so we have a burden on our heart. Oh God, I need You to do this. Heavenly Father, I need that. And so we go into pray and we start to express our desires and our needs. I think we got the wrong order. What should we do first? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You start your prayer time with God, spend some time thanking and praising Him. We often leave that out. We're in a big hurry, after all. Don't have a lot of time to pray. Just got a few minutes to let God know what I need. Many times our thanksgiving is missing. So before you go on and ask God for more stuff, thank Him for the petitions that He's already granted, for prayer requests that you've already answered, that you have already received. So let me ask you a couple questions. First of all, believer, when is the last time you thank God for being so good to you? Because He is good, and because He has been good to you. When's the last time you thanked Him? Did you thank Him today? If you haven't thanked Him yet, you're overdue. Really. Best way to start the day, really, is with some thanksgiving and praise. When's the last time you told somebody else about God's goodness in your life? Because that's another way we should thank Him. Folks, the only right response to the goodness of God that is revealed in His creation, the goodness of God as He reveals Himself to us in the Scripture. And the goodness of God that has been revealed to us in our own lives is to have an attitude of gratitude in our hearts that expresses itself on our lips. But oh, so often we indulge a sour, griping, complaining attitude. And we're so focused and consumed upon the things in our lives that we don't like, and all the issues and all the problems and all the things that we're stressing out about. Folks, what we should do is we should be talking to the Lord and to other people about His goodness. So I got an assignment for you, okay? And let me go back here now to that slide. I got a couple slides out of order today. Here's the assignment. Number one, thank God purposefully. By that I mean make a point to thank Him. All right? Even maybe when you don't feel like it. You be purposeful about it. No matter how I feel today, God is still good, and I'm going to thank Him for being good to me. Number two, thank Him specifically. Go down your list, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Tell God specifically what you're thankful for. Number three, thank Him daily. I mean, make it a part of your daily routine, a part of your daily prayer time. A significant part of that prayer time being to thank and praise God for His goodness. And then number four, thank Him publicly. Tell other people as well about God's goodness to you. That's the assignment. Will you do the assignment? Will you make a point to be thankful and to rejoice in the goodness of God? That was for believers. But now there's one other thing I want to say before I close. And that is that there's one other way that I didn't mention in this message today that God has revealed His goodness to us. And that is in salvation. That God is so good that He would love rebellious sinners like you and me and give His good Son, His sinless, spotless Son, to be our Savior. The choir sang this morning about the shadow of the cross. My friend, the reason that Jesus was nailed to an old rugged cross was because God is good. And He provided a way for us to have our sins forgiven, for all of our badness to be washed away, so that one day we could live with God in His glorious new creation. But my friend, you must personally receive Christ as your Savior. The price was paid. The sacrifice has been made. The work that needed to be done to make your salvation possible has already been accomplished. Jesus said, "It is finished." He paid for the sins of the world. That includes all of your sins, past, present, future sins. In case you're not sure what I'm talking about, when I'm talking about sin, I'm talking about our disobedience to God. Those many times when we have broken God's laws, violated His commandments, that's sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, and specifically eternal death in hell. My friend, God loved you so much that He made it possible for you to be saved. But you have to receive that free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the verse says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And like any other gift, it has to be personally received. And that means that you're going to have to understand, first of all, that you can't be good enough for heaven. No, none of us is good enough like God is good. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So our very best is not good enough. We've come short of His glory. So we need somebody to help us. We need somebody to save us. And that's Jesus. He died and He rose again to pay for our sins and give us everlasting life. And my friend, if you will realize that I need to be saved, that I am the one that Jesus died to save. I'm the guilty sinner who needs his or her sins washed away. If you'll understand that and trust in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if there's never been a time in your life when you receive the goodness of God in salvation, then you need to receive him today so that you can become one of his children. And then all of these wonderful promises of his goodness to his children will apply to you. The way you begin to receive the goodness of God as a believer is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please?